The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. When the festival was ended, they started to return. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Like many biblical authors, Luke leaves out the very things I want to know. What I want to know in this story is what Jesus and the elders in the temple talked about. What held their interest in the young boy's questions, and what held Jesus' attention in the discussions that went on for days? When Scripture leaves off important stuff, it is an invitation to imagine what took place. Imagine you are 12, on the threshold of adulthood. The temple is deeply rooted within your soul. In infancy, you were brought there and met a great prophet and a woman of deep prayer, so you are told over and over, eyes rolling. "Let us now thy servant depart." Mom, don't sing that again. You can't imagine life without the temple's majesty, comfort, its orientation as the center of the world and as the gateway to the Holy One, blessed be He. And the temple is a gathering place. You have visceral memories of the journey there, traveling in caravans to festivals, all the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Time away from ordinary work and worries. Your mother's anxious face looks like a girl's as she walks with old friends. Your stern, silent father laughs with the other men. You are going to where God lives. And the adults give you special sweet dates from En Gedi to eat. Jerusalem itself is pretty exciting, but inside the temple, it's a wondrous garden, like the Garden of Eden. Olive wood and cedar, the bronze pillars carved with pomegranate shapes, golden palm trees, and flowers full of jewels. The lamp is in the shape of an almond tree. And lustrous fabrics, purple, red, and gold. And the veil. You haven't seen it yet. in the Holy of Holies. Nevertheless, you see it, the veil, inside your dreams. And just behind the veil, the Holy One. And space, the space within seems impossible from looking at the building from the outside. Space that takes your own prayer and draws it upward, expanding it into the cosmos. The temple represents the universe in its divine proportions, holding secrets within secrets within secrets. And oh, how you wish you could be a high priest just for that one time to be in the Holy of Holies. For you are in love with God. But just now, you are brooding on a story about David, the king. The kingdom of Israel is mostly at peace, and King David looks out from his palace roof in the cool of the evening, not this time distracted by beautiful women bathing, but contemplating his own love of God and God's own ridiculously smitten love of him. David says to himself, "Here I live in a palace made of cedar, but the Ark of God is living in a tent." And negotiations for a glorious temple begin. But God objects. "All these years I have been moving around with my people in a tent. Have I ever asked for a house of cedar? Would you build me a house to dwell in?" With this story, your parents and teachers taught you, beware of putting God in a box. But maybe when you were 11 years old or so, you summoned up the courage to ask, "If God doesn't want to live in a box, why do we have the temple?" And all the adults gasp and say, "Oh, don't ask stupid questions." And then you sulk. And then you brood. You know about Solomon and the whole subsequent history of the temple, but this question never goes away. So now, Jesus is in the temple for the festival. He's 12 and raring to go. Here's what I think Jesus wanted to talk about with the elders. If God told David he didn't want to live in a box, why do we have the temple? Because that would be my question. And maybe it would be your question. Anyway, Jesus hangs around the elders and, citing David, asks his question. And they're off! And, oh, I wish I could listen in. Here's what I imagine. One elder opens. "The Holy of Holies is the center of the world. The temple is holy because it surrounds the Holy of Holies. Jerusalem is holy because it surrounds the temple. And the country is holy because it surrounds Jerusalem." And so on. "This, my son, is called the hierarchy of holiness." Another elder says, "But the Romans keep threatening to destroy the temple, like Nebuchadnezzar did. Where is our holiness located then?" Then, an argument about how the Romans control them by such threats, and whether those threats are empty or not. The younger ones tend to think the Romans couldn't do such a thing. The older ones have accumulated more somber memories. "This is why we appease the Romans," says one. And then this devolves into another unsolvable argument about politics and morality. An elder says, "The holy fellows over in Qumran, they have an idea that this temple was not built to the specifications of God." Another adds, And they are constantly building ideal temples in their heads. Ha 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 ha! Everybody laughs. Qumran, what a bunch of crackpots. But it is an intriguing idea, says an elder. What if we all carry around the ideal temple within us all the time? What if the temple is a form? As Plato says, the mention of the philosopher is interrupted by a nonverbal cackle of derision. Another elder interrupts. Wait a minute. Many of us carry the temple in our hearts. The temple is a template of holiness, a teacher of how to be holy in the world. The heart is a temple, and should the Romans destroy it and scatter us to the corners of earth in a diaspora like our days in Babylon, we would still have the temple in that sense. Yes, says another, agreeing. The temple here is stone and wood and bricks, a building built by human hands, and temporal. That's blasphemy, says one old but revered and very holy crank. These very stones are holy. Are you saying that they are not? Okay. You'd be having the time of your life, right? So imagine young Jesus from Galilee, hungry for intellectual stimulation, thirsty for God, watching with glistening sparks in his eye as the elders dispute among themselves in these matters. Those literal-minded against those metaphysically-minded. The concrete against metaphorical. God enclosed in this particular holy box. God everywhere, as if enclosed and folded and fluid everywhere. They are all having such fun in the most playfully rabbinic way. They lose track of time until the anxious parents come to interrupt them and take Jesus home. Jesus has 20 years to think about these things. Divine proportion, secrets within secrets within secrets, interior gardens, architectural space drawing the infinite space from your soul into infinite space, the veil, the holy of holies. As an adult, he loved the temple enough to risk his life clearing the outer court of the sellers of animals and money changers with a whip of cords. You have made this house of prayer into a den of thieves. And once, as his friends are admiring the adornments and the temple precincts, Jesus will say, "Not one stone will stand upon another." And at his trial, he will be accused of saying, "Destroy this temple, and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And the Gospel of John says he was talking about the temple of his body. In a violent world, Jesus died of violence, and the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, as if rending its own garments in grief. The temple was destroyed by the Romans not long after, and a worldwide diaspora still moves on, heart by heart, in a violent world. And yet, all over the world, people sing, joy to the world. Let every heart prepare him room.